where we are going through the book of Ephesians here, and with a sermon series entitled Transformed by Love. And we're reaching the halfway point today in the book of Ephesians and in our sermon series, if you will. We're after this week's message. We're going to take a brief break during the Christmas season here for a little Christmas sermon series in the book of Luke. And so look forward to that as we anticipate the coming of our King together. We'll pick up Ephesians back in chapter 4 in January. In the new year here. So today's text for the message today is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. So if you have a Bible or Bible app, you can go ahead and turn there. We have Bibles underneath the chairs in front of you. Also, if you want to follow along there. I want to just briefly review where we've been as we're at this halfway mark. Leading up to this is a climactic moment for Paul in this letter to the Christians in Ephesus. Paul has been sharing about the good news of how through Christ there's the creation of a new society, a new community in this world, a redeemed community. Paul started off explaining how God chose us. That our disposition, our situation, we were dead in our sin, dead to God, unable to choose Him, to see Him for His goodness and glory. We are stuck in a rut of our sin. But God has pursued us from eternity past. He had set out and designed from the beginning of time that He would send His Son, knowing that He would create the universe. He would create humanity. We would turn away from Him, but He had already planned. He already knew that would happen, and He would send His Son. He had planned. He pursued us from eternity past. But not only that, in sending His Son to die in our place, to save us, to redeem us, He secured us. He secured us knowing that we would have the tendency to wander. He put His Spirit in us, guaranteeing what is to come. As He's done this work to bring us to Himself, He's also broken down the walls that would separate us from each other, bringing together a new humanity, creating a multicultural kingdom to display His wisdom in this world and to heaven. This momentum of the work of God in history, in us today, leaves a remaining kind of question of, God has started this. He's begun this work. He's the great initiator. He's done all things. How do we continue the redemptive work of Christ that He started in our hearts? How do we move forward knowing that there is a tendency to wander within us? And so Paul turns from teaching to getting on his knees. And I believe it's probably most appropriate for me to read this on my knees. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, and that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray, friends. Father, we come to You. Paul expresses that he's earnest. He is passionate before You as he's dropped to his knees to seek You for his people. seek you, God, at this point. That he recognizes that his teaching, inspired by your Spirit, has limits. That he must come to you in prayer for power, for a work that you can only do supernaturally, God. And we want that in us today as well. The strength that you would rule in our hearts. The strength to comprehend what is incomprehensible. Your love, the vastness of it for us, Lord. And to not just understand it, but God, to know you, to experience it. And thereby be filled. And not just be filled partway, but filled with the fullness of you, God. Oh Lord, let it turn, therefore, to praise and worship. Amen. I'll be honest, friends, as we come to this passage, I am extremely humbled because these words speak so powerfully in and of themselves, and I fear that to say anything about them would diminish them. So pray for the work of the Holy Spirit this morning. It is so interesting that Paul comes to this point of his letter. He's been teaching these deep, deep, deep truths of God and what he's done to bring us to himself, the greatness of his love and grace. And now he prays. He prays. He doesn't just pray on his own, because he could have done that, and he did do that, but he informed us of his prayer. He wrote it out for the Ephesians and for us today. I believe that Paul is here acknowledging that there is something so significant that he wants to happen, and he recognizes the limits of his ability, that he must come to the Father in prayer, and not just any kind of prayer, friends. You see, for the Jews to kneel when they pray indicates a significant emotional reach to God, passion before God, an earnest seeking of God. Paul kneels, knowing that the truths that he has taught, he wants to be alive in us. He doesn't want them to merely fall on deaf ears, but he wants them to produce Jesus in our hearts, in our lives, that the church truly be a powerfully distinct people in this world. Paul's prayer is not merely something for us to receive and to take in, but friends, for us to join with him to be praying ourselves like him in earnestness. Verses 14 and 15 show us, as he kneels before the Father, the direction of his prayer is the Father of all creation. Comes to the one who has all the authority, but the one who cares and has compassion. The one who will hear our prayers. The content of his prayer, he prays really for three specific things. And I usually try not to confuse people by speaking about the original language. But the three things he prays for here are prefaced by a conjunction in the Greek that we can't really see well within the English. There's three things that he prays for. The NIV does a good job of pointing it out in verse 16, for example. He prays that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant us to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. In the original language, that continues. It doesn't stop there. Although in many of our translations it does. It continues saying that Christ be dwell in our hearts through faith, being rooted and established, founded in love. You'll hear me unpack that in a little bit here. The next item he prays for then is in verse 18, that we may be strengthened to comprehend the vastness of his love and to know that love that surpasses all knowledge. And then the third thing he prays for at the end of 19 is that we may be filled with the fullness of God. These are the three things that Paul prays, that we need the power of God to intervene in our lives that we may experience. Let's start with the first here. We need God's power so that Christ may increase his rule through love in our hearts. He's praying. And he's calling upon the Father that according to the riches of his glory. I love that word. When he asks that God give out of the riches of his glory, friends, our minds should just begin to just be blown considering what are the riches of his glory. Is there any end to what God has? Is there any end to what he's capable of doing? All of that. He has to give to us graciously. Not that we deserve it. Well, he prays that out of these riches, these abundant, unlimited, extravagant riches of God, that we be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being. That Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Paul talked earlier about the guarantee of the Spirit I alluded to earlier. As he has done the work of salvation for us, when we surrender in faith to God to let Christ dwell in us, to let Christ rule in us, the Spirit of Christ is that which comes in us. Christ's very Spirit himself fills us. I believe that there is some parallelism here at work of restating a similar thing twice here. The Spirit gives us power, and Christ himself is, it's his Spirit is that is there, and the prayer is that he would rule. If Christ is dwelling in our hearts, that means he is ruling in our hearts. That means that we are no longer ruling in our hearts. You see, before in chapter 2, he talked about how we were dead in our trespasses, that we were following the ways of the prince of the air, Satan, in this world. We were merely his puppets. Or the ways of this world, that we are easily fooled and manipulated, thinking that we're in control. And Satan's tool, his best tool, is not that he would draw people to himself. In fact, he would distract us from believing he exists at all, but what he would draw our hearts' attention to is that we deserve to be the ones to determine how we are to live in this life. He wants us to have the illusion of ruling in our hearts. And when that's the case, he wins. If we have surrendered to Christ in faith, that power shift has changed. But we need to continually be filled with the Spirit. Paul expresses later in Ephesians, we need to continually have the work of Christ replacing things that get on the throne of our hearts. And it's not just that Christ would rule and reign, but his rule and reign come from what? Being rooted and established in love. He wants his love to sit upon the throne of our hearts in order to root out every other alternative. And only he himself and his love rule our hearts. Do you want to continue, friends, to be ruled by that lust that looks in your heart? The secret shame that holds you in bondage. Do you want to continue to be ruled by that bitterness, that need for control, that fear and anxiety? Do you want to continue to be controlled? Maybe it's by sin that has been done to you and you've been a victim of sin in your heart. Do you want that abuse? Do you want that addiction? Do you want that depression to continue to rule and reign in your hearts? We need Christ. This first prayer is for the power that Christ would continue to rule and reign in our hearts and in our lives. John Stott says this, love is to be the soil in which there our life is to be rooted. Love is to be the foundation on which there or our life is to be built. We need the power of the Spirit's might and the Christ's indwelling to enable us to love each other, especially across the deep racial and cultural divide which previously had separated them. Paul is talking about here, it's not just the individual, it's not just the personal sins that we struggle with, but the ability for us to come together in love through Christ's rule. If Christ is truly ruling in us as a body, let alone in our hearts, then we will come together unified across whatever boundaries they may be. It may be ethnic, it may be socio-economic, it may be different worship styles and beliefs. But to come together, ruled in Christ, by Christ, in his love. Christ, in his love, provides the root system there, and the other word is the foundation, the beginning point. We are to respond to Christ's loving rule in our hearts, then, is what we're getting, what Paul's getting at. The rest of chapter 4 on is a response to Christ's love. If we don't get this right, that obedience is a response to the love of Christ rooted in our hearts, established in our hearts, then what will happen is legalism will be at work within our church, will be at work in our heart. That legalism and religion will be at work because we are trying to live in order to earn points with God or to get his affection or to earn our salvation. That is not the gospel. The loving rule of Christ propels us. We can't help but want to obey because he's such a gracious, good king. But it's more than that. Paul prays for building upon this. The loving rule of Christ is the starting point, the foundation, the root system. We need God's power to comprehend this love, to experience it. In verses 18, he prays also that we may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. This is where words fail me, friends. The love of God is not something that we can describe in words. It must be experienced, is what he's saying. It surpasses human knowledge. This is something to be known, to be experienced in a relationship with Jesus Christ. If we would allow ourselves to go to the depths of understanding the condition of our hearts, the depravity in our lives, friends, the sinfulness, the fact that every day, throughout the day, we continue to sin. We sin unconsciously in our rebellion against God and in our self-love and putting ourselves above others. If we can grasp how much we do not deserve his love, and how much we truly deserve eternal punishment in hell, and that Jesus, he is the glorious King through whom all things were created, became a human being. We celebrate the God who is the power of the universe became a vulnerable baby. But he even stooped even lower. He died as a criminal on the cross. In our place, if we can begin to let ourselves be moved, to be so humbled, to see how great he is, takes us understanding how depraved we are, friends. And this is not a popular message. But we won't understand how vast his love is and how much it continues, because, friends, even when we've accepted him, we continue to turn away, and yet his arms remain open to embrace us. Not because of us, but because of him. Is he good, friends? We will never know unless we are willing to come into those arms and to receive him. I love Brian Chappell's words as he tries to capture this. Paul says God's love for his people is as long as eternity past, so wide as to include all nations, so high as to ring praises from angels in heaven, and so deep as to cancel the claims of hell on our souls. Is that good? Wow. As we know him, as we know his love consumes us. Love for the Father begins to consume us. The Apostle John would later say, we love because he first loved us. Friends, the word that I've been sharing from the beginning of this series, if we will grasp the love of God, if the love of God grasps us, we can't help but be changed. When we come in contact with the greatness of this love, friends, it is impossible for us to remain the same. And so that we have the third prayer, we need God's power to be emptied of ourselves and filled with the fullness of God. When Christ rules in our hearts with love, establishing it, rooting us in his love, when we're overwhelmed and overcome with the incomprehensible love of Christ, we find ourselves being filled with the very character of God himself. And we can't be the same. Brian Chappell says this, the fullness of God is his sovereign power directed by his divine mercy. When we grasp the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, we are filled with power that transforms our world for his sake. Love for Christ drives out love for the things of this world, and our love for Christ must first spring from the awareness of his love for us. Got a little illustration here that I want to do. I need a couple volunteers, a couple kiddos to jump up here. All right, Ian and Bennett. Mark, was your hand up back there? No? No? Okay, all right. I'm going to blow out the Advent candle. Are you guys okay with that? Is this accurate? Are you going to torch me? Okay. Okay, it doesn't matter. So as Christ, as Christ's love captivates us, as Paul prays here, the desires that God in his fullness would fill us. Is there anything in this bottle?
Yes.
Okay, that's not fair, pastor's kid. What is in this bottle? It's true. So this air represents in our hearts, in our lives, friends, that desire to set our affections, our love on anything else but the Father. That's called sin. So what happens if you pour water into the jug?
The air goes.
What happens when you pour water into the jug?
There's no more air.
There's no more air in it. That's right. The air goes out. All right? The water goes in. The air goes out. Right?
Yeah.
Yes?
Yeah.
Okay. It's proven by physics. All right. So I need somebody to hold the jug, the bottle there. All right? Upright, please. And I need somebody to pour the water into the jug there. Into the... Maybe the taller one should do that. Okay, Bennett, you're going to do that. There we go. I believe it's probably this messy when... Okay, we'll just pause there for a moment. Now, what is Paul's prayer for? He wants us to be filled with what?
Water.
No, that's not what Paul prayed for. No. The fullness of God, right? Right. So, what do you think? Is that enough?
No.
Is that what you want in your life, in relationship with Jesus?
No.
You want just kind of a little bit of Jesus? A little bit of God?
I want a
lot. Okay, why don't you do one at a time? Okay, here we go. One at a time. Okay. Now, I think you want to get the water in the... There we go. There we go. Keep going. Keep going.
And Don Jonas?
No. Mm-mm.
That's a bum.
That's right. It's not easy. I love that word. Is it easy being filled with the fullness of God? No. Whoa! Yes! Yes! I think my son assisted with that. We're going to deal with you later. Being filled with the fullness of God, the very character, God himself, the love of God. God does not desire it just to be a partial thing, but all of us, you get in there, get on some of that action there, Jonas. That's right. Being filled. There you go. You got yourself more wet than the other guys. Awesome. Thank you guys so much. You guys want some candy?
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Here, you can have some candy. Don't take the empty raptor. I don't know how that got in there. All right. Thank you guys. So there's sin in our hearts. As we come in contact with the love of God, as we experience Christ, that love fills us in such a way that there can't be competing loves. We are set free. That is Paul's prayer. We are free from ourselves, free to love others, to love appropriately. We can take the good things of this world, and they won't become ultimate things, but it's only possible when Christ fills us and fills us overflowing. Friends, we need to join Paul in praying for these three things, praying for Christ to rule, praying that we would have the capacity to understand the greatness of God's love, praying that we might be filled and that everything else would be expulsed, would be pushed out. But the prayer doesn't stop there. Notice, Paul goes on here, just immediately, now to him who's able to do far more than abundantly than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us. God is more than able to answer this prayer that Paul prays. This prayer for power. And for that, he must be praised. John Stott speaks of how up until this point, Paul is talking about, teaching about, and praying for the fulfillment of this new community coming together. And he turns from speaking of the love of God beyond knowing, to the power of God beyond knowing. The love of God beyond limit. To the power of God beyond limit. God can and God will accomplish this prayer and so much more for his glory. Friends, scriptures talk about praying and God will answer that prayer as we pray according to his will. Is this praying according to God's will? Does God want this? It's written in his very word that he wants this for us. Not only do we have the confidence that God is able to do this, but God will accomplish this. We should come to the throne. We should pray with confidence and earnestness like Paul. Confident that God wants to work this in our lives and in this church. How much do we limit God by seeking our will or by seeking God according to our imagination? He can do more than that. He can take a broken man like me. He can take a broken person like you. This is a prayer for the church. We have great confidence in Christ's own words. He says, on this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We know who the Father is. He's willing. He's able. And so let this not just be our prayer, friends, but let it be praise that erupts from us that he will accomplish this in us. Will we believe it? Will we pray? Will we come with faith? Will we be that church that brings him glory? Will we let him rule in love in our hearts? Will we be overwhelmed by him and his love? Will we let him fill us with his love so that we bring him glory now, throughout all generations, forever and ever? May our lives, may this church bring him glory. Amen? Amen. Friends, as we close here, let us join Paul in his prayer and with praise. Let us seek the Lord. Let us reflect and let us receive this work of the Father. God, we come to you. Lord, we ask, along with Paul, that we may have your power fill us, Lord Jesus, to rule in our hearts. Spirit, empower us to live for you, to say no to the sinfulness in our hearts. Lord, that we might let you rule in love and that we might respond to your love, Lord Jesus. Lord, that we might be captivated by your love. It is your love that changes us. It is your love that gives us power to say no. And the desire that we want something so much greater than what this world has to offer, than what our sinful hearts long for. Jesus, fill us with all of yourself. That all that remains is you and nothing else. Lord, we pray and we plead that that would be the case in our hearts and in this church, oh God. In your name we pray. Amen.